First reading is from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9, which can be found on this one. It's page 170. Paul and Silas travelled on through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue. According to his usual habit, Paul went to the synagogue. There, during three Sabbaths, he held discussions with the people, quoting and explaining the scriptures, and proving from them that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from death. "This Jesus, whom I announce to you," Paul said, "is the Messiah." Some of them were convinced and joined Paul and Silas. So did many of the leading women and a large group of Greeks who worshipped God. But some Jews were jealous and gathered worthless loafers from the streets and formed a mob. They set the whole city in an uproar and attacked the home of a man called Jason in an attempt to find Paul and Silas and bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city authorities and shouted, "These men have caused trouble everywhere. Now they have come to our city, and Jason has kept them in his house. They are all breaking the laws of the emperor, saying that there is another king whose name is Jesus." With these words, they threw the crowd and the city authorities into an uproar. The authorities made Jason and the others pay the required amount of money to be released and then let them go. The second reading is taken from the first letter from Peter, chapter 3, verses 15b to 18a. "Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are insulted, those who speak evil of your good conduct as followers of Christ will be ashamed of what they say. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if this should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once and for all, a good man on behalf of sinners, in order to lead you to God." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp and a light to guide us, to challenge us, to inspire us. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us this evening, that you would challenge us, and that you would equip us to continue your mission in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a report in the Telegraph newspaper a while ago, and it had this title: "Jesus was born in June, astronomers claim." Now, the report continued. I'm going to read to you a bit of an extract from their report. It said, "Astronomers have calculated that Christmas should be in June by charting the appearance of the Christmas star, which the Bible says led the three wise men to Jesus. They found that a bright star, which appeared over Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, pinpointed the date of Christ's birth as June the 17th, rather than December the 25th. The researchers claim the Christmas star was most likely a magnificent conjunction of the planets Venus and Jupiter, which were so close together they would have shone unusually brightly as a single beacon of light, which suddenly appeared. And the Australian astronomer David Reneke used complex computer software to chart the exact positions of all celestial bodies and map the night sky as it would have appeared over the Holy Land more than 2,000 years ago. And it revealed a spectacular astronomical event, around the time of Jesus' birth. This lecturer, David Reneke, who is also the news editor of Sky and Space magazine, said, "Astronomy is such a precise science. We can plot exactly where the planets were. And it seems this is the fabled Christmas star. December is an arbitrary date that we've accepted, but it doesn't really mean that's when it happened. This is not an attempt to decry religion. It's really backing it up, as it shows there really was a bright object appearing in the east at the right time." And he went on and said, "Often when we mix science with religion in this kind of forum, it can upset people. In this case, I think this could serve to reinforce people's faith." So I don't know what you think about that. I'm kind of looking at our physics teacher over there to see what she might think about that. And I don't know what you think that has to do with anything this evening. Well, I'm not telling you about the scientific discovery because, according to this report, Christmas should have been Friday, just gone. Although it is quite interesting timing. But there's something that really grabs my attention about things like this. When I see an example of how science works hand in hand with the Bible, actually proving it to be true, rather than contradicting it, as some people would try and have us believe. And it's this idea of proving the Bible to be true that I want us to have a little look at this evening. When we look at God at work in Thessalonica, as Alison's just read to us, I think we can see something more about this idea of being able to prove to people the truth of Jesus. We'll think a bit more about that in a minute. I just want us to think for a few moments about the background to this passage. And thanks very much to Dan for giving us those images to help transport us into Thessalonica and remind us what that place is like. Paul's journey through Amphipolis and Apollonia, it's just said very sweepingly, but it was no mere stroll from one town to the next. They would have travelled somewhere in the region of 100 miles to get to their destination of Thessalonica. So clearly this was a man on a mission trying to get somewhere. And his destination, Paul's destination off Thessalonica, was absolutely crucial for him. Thessalonica was the capital of the whole province of Macedonia. It was a famous harbour, but more importantly, the position that it held on the Ignatian Way made it a bridge between the east and the west. What that meant was that if the news of Jesus was known in Thessalonica, it had the potential to spread as far as Constantinople in the east and as far as Rome in the west. Now, I think this reminds us that Paul was really very strategic in his missions, both in the cities that he chose to visit, but also in the specific places that he went to once he arrived there. And we heard from our reading this evening, when he arrived in Thessalonica, he went to the synagogue to meet with the people there. Now, some of the people he'd have met with would obviously have been Jews. They would have had an understanding of Scripture, what is now the Old Testament. They'd have been aware of the promise of the Messiah. But we also heard there were a large number of Gentiles there. Now, many of these people had become unhappy with the many gods of paganism and with the loose morality of pagan life. And they found that the one God of the Jews, along with their stricter code for life, was not only attractive, but actually a very welcome perspective on life for them. So Paul's mission in this strategic city of Thessalonica began with a group of people who had some knowledge of God. They had an interest and an opinion on who God is and on what he said, but they didn't understand anything really about Jesus, and certainly not about his death and resurrection. Interestingly, as we look at the passage, we discover it's the ones who probably knew the least, the Greeks, not the Jews, who were actually more open to Paul's explanations and readily became followers of Jesus. Now, I really think that one of the challenges that we face as Christians today is that of living in a pluralistic society where many religions and belief systems coexist and are seen as being equally valid. Logically, this is incompatible. For example, God cannot both exist and not exist. And God cannot both be the only God and one of many gods. Logically, it doesn't make sense. But in trying to be sensitive to other people, sometimes it can be easy to water down the truth or to avoid certain subjects. When I hear of Paul's visit to Thessalonica, it reminds me that our society today is not that different to the society he was in 2,000 years ago. And I think the approach that he uses in his mission actually reveals a lot. In verse 2, we read that during three Sabbaths, he held discussions with people, quoting and explaining the scriptures and proving from them that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from death. "This Jesus, whom I announced to you," Paul said, "is the Messiah." And we heard some of them were convinced and joined Paul and Silas, and so did many of the leading women and a large group of Greeks who worshipped God. Paul's approach here is what we call today apologetics. Now, apologetics mustn't be confused with the idea of apologising. We're not saying sorry for the gospel when we engage in apologetics. The word apologetics comes from a Greek word, apologia, which means a reply or a defence. It's the same word that was used in the second reading that Ali brought to us from 1 Peter. And that spoke of being ready to answer anybody who asked you to explain the hope that you have. That's exactly what Paul was doing as he reasoned with those in the synagogue, explaining the scriptures to them and answering their questions so as to be able to prove to them the truth of Jesus. Apologetics. I find it a fascinating subject, but perhaps you're thinking, what's that got to do with us tonight? It was great for Paul, and maybe we think, well, apologetics seems a little bit distant from where we are. I wouldn't know how to prove the truth of Jesus to anybody. But I have to say, I think there is a time for all of us to be engaged in apologetics. And more than that, I think when we take a look at it, it's a lot easier than we think it is. So let me tonight bring out a few simple lessons that we can learn from the way that Paul engaged with the people in Thessalonica. First of all, I think Paul highlights the need to listen to people that we're talking to. How else could Paul have had discussions with people if he hadn't listened to them first? How could he have answered their questions if he hadn't heard them? How could he have given a reply or a defence if he didn't know what their opinion was in the first place? If we want to effectively engage in dialogue with people about the Christian faith, we need to listen to their questions and hear their concerns and perspectives in order to then explain to them the truth of Christianity. Now, I really believe that listening itself is something, it's becoming something of a lost art form. I think many people in our society today feel that they're unheard. Whether they feel nobody listens to them because they're too young or because they're too old, whether they think nobody will be interested in their opinion, people today, I think, are crying out to be heard. A friend of mine was recently telling me how she frequently observes mums chatting at the school gates. And she said again and again she witnesses how one person starts to talk and the other person cuts in and talks right over them. Does that ring any bells? Have you seen it? Have you had it happen to you? It's as if people aren't able to listen because they're desperate to be heard. And in fact, it has been suggested that part of the success of Twitter and of blogging is because many people feel that they need a forum just to say what they think, how they feel, and what's happened to them. And the problem with these kind of forums is that there may be a danger that so many people are using them because they want to be heard, that still no one is listening. Everyone's too busy writing their own blogs or their own tweets that they're not actually looking at anybody else's. Learning to listen and hear what people are saying is truly a skill worth having. And if we listen to people's questions, then we're more likely to be able to enter into discussions with them to explain the truth of Jesus. And I do believe there are people asking questions, searching for the meaning to life and spirituality, just as they were when Paul entered Thessalonica. Did you know that when Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, was released, it was the most read book that summer by MPs? Why were they reading it? Why were they reading it? Because there was something in them that was searching for the truth. And today many people are on a spiritual quest. Now, it is true to say that not everybody is in that place. Sadly, today in the UK, there are a lot of people that aren't interested in Christianity because they see it as irrelevant to everyday life. So perhaps a better starting point for these people is to listen to their needs and their concerns in order to help address them. And as we engage with them through their needs, then it may be possible to explain to them how Jesus is relevant to their lives and enter into discussions or dialogue with them. So the first lesson that we learn from Paul is that we just need to listen to what people are saying. Obviously, Paul didn't spend all of his time listening, though. He answered their questions and he explained the scriptures to them so that they might come to know about Jesus. And like Paul, then I think there are times for all of us when we need to be ready to tell someone about Jesus. That's why I particularly wanted Ali to read that second reading, which reminded us that we should always be ready to answer when someone asks us about the hope we have. To me, the idea of being ready means being prepared. And if you're anything like me, you won't feel competent or equipped enough to tell somebody about Jesus if you haven't thought it through and prepared for it in the first place. So how can we be prepared? Well, I think the first most important thing is for us to know Jesus and experience Jesus ourselves. The most powerful way to tell somebody about Jesus is through our own experience. There comes a time for all of us when learning about Jesus isn't enough. We need to know him ourselves. But knowing Jesus doesn't stop there, doesn't stop at that initial crucial moment. Sometimes I think the longer we've been Christians, the easier it is to let Jesus become more like a distant friend. You know him quite well, he's quite familiar and he's always there, but he's not so much a priority. No matter how young or old you are in faith tonight, I think we all need to prioritise spending time in prayer and time just being with God. This is partly why there's a retreat next Saturday, and you can still sign up tonight to take some time out to be with God. But the second thing we can do to prepare is to think through some of the common questions or objections that people might have to the Christian faith. Now, obviously, we won't know the answer to every question, and there are some things that we just can't prove. But there are a number of questions that people frequently ask. Things like about the historical evidence for Jesus. Or things like whether science contradicts Christianity. Or things about creation. And it is possible to think through and research these questions to help you in your discussions. As that newspaper article that I read at the beginning showed, science doesn't necessarily contradict Christianity. And the majority of historians would not dispute the fact that Jesus lived on earth around 2,000 years ago, that he was known for his teaching, that he was crucified. Perhaps some of these questions are things that you could consider with a few friends over a coffee. Maybe you could become part of a home group and you could tackle one question a week as part of your small group, so that working together, you could research some of these answers. However you decide to do it, I encourage you to consider some other questions to help you to be ready when someone asks you. And one final point to note on that is that most of us won't know all of the answers, however much research that we've done. But if someone asks a question, I think it's really important to be honest. And if you don't know, say you don't know, but offer to find out. And that's a great opportunity then to come on a Sunday, to get some people over coffee after the service, to go to a small group and say, okay, what do you think about this question? And explore the answers together. So when Paul went to Thessalonica, he listened to people's questions and he discussed with them and explained the scriptures to them. But the other lesson I want us to learn from Paul is that he also knew the power of God at work through him. When some of the Jews decided to stir up trouble for Paul, we heard they said this. In the Good News it says, "These men have caused trouble everywhere." In fact, I like it better in a slightly different translation, where it reads, "These men have turned the world upside down." What a great reputation to have as a Christian, that the world has been turned upside down because you are making known the power and the truth of Jesus. I'd love to have that reputation as a Christian. And sometimes I think that perhaps we tend to either forget or maybe overlook the power of Jesus as we begin to tell people about him. Knowing Jesus isn't just a good idea. It's a life-changing experience that transforms our present just as much as our future. It really is incredibly good news for people. So tonight I want to encourage you to get excited again about Jesus. Telling other people about Jesus is not like trying to sell double glazing to someone who already has it. It's introducing them to the life-changing Saviour. And I really feel that tonight maybe some of us need to ask God to excite in us again the wonder of knowing Jesus. And the final point I want to note is that although Paul did know the power of Jesus, doesn't mean to say his mission went smoothly. There were all kinds of objections to the message that Paul was bringing. So much so that after this mob was all stirred up, he had to leave quietly at night to go somewhere else. It's hardly the description of a successful mission, is it? You wait till it's dark and you creep out of town. Yet his mission had results. Why else would Paul have needed to write two letters to the church in Thessalonica? The fact that there was a church there at all is evidence of the power of Jesus at work through Paul. But on the surface, you might think the mission didn't look very successful. And that reminds me that we need to trust in the power of Jesus to be at work through us, because we might never see the results of the mission that we're engaged in. The other day I read the story of a primary school assembly that was taken by a visiting team from Youth for Christ. It was one of those moments that I remember well at Youth for Christ. You'd had a stressful day, you'd gone from engagement to engagement, and you'd had a run of things that really were not helping you go in and lead an assembly. And the guy who spoke at the assembly really began to think, maybe you shouldn't have squeezed in that extra engagement and taken that on. Years later, that same man interviewed a young man who'd applied to be a director for a new centre. And he discovered that that young man was sitting in that assembly and became a Christian on that day. Sometimes we do find out years later the impact that our words have had. Sometimes we just never know. But we need to trust in the power of Jesus, that he is at work in us and through us. That as we faithfully continue his mission, that Jesus is working out the results. So tonight I want to encourage you to be bold as you encounter people in the week ahead. Learn to listen well and prepare yourself to answer questions and be ready to discuss your faith with others. And as you do that, trust in the power of Jesus to be at work, however things seem on the surface. Let's take a moment of silence to reflect on God's word to us, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, I thank you so much that you have chosen each one of us to be your children and to be part of your family. Thank you that you love us, that you want the best for us, and that you want to transform our lives and give to us life in all its fullness. Lord, I pray that whether it's for the first time this evening or whether it's just a refreshing, that we would come to you and we would be excited about all you want to do in us and through us. And we would receive a touch from your Holy Spirit, stirring us up, helping us to be on fire for you and for your gospel. And loving God, I thank you that you choose to use us to continue your mission. I pray that you will teach us to be good listeners, to hear in the words that are said and perhaps in the words that are not said what is truly happening. Help us to listen and to hear and to engage with others, and give us confidence as we tell other people about you. And Lord, just help us to trust in you for all that you're going to be doing as we faithfully serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.